The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Well, welcome back to the Burrows of Berea. I'm Rick Welch, and I am so excited. Tiziana, Mom So Hard, is to my left.
Woo!
How you momming?
Do your homework. Just do it. Listen, I don't want to talk about it anymore.
But, Mom, I'm a
Just
toddler.
Sit down and do it.
I'm a toddler, Mom.
Yeah.
What is homework for a toddler?
Whatever mom tells you to do.
That's
like pick
it.
Up your yeah. clothes or pick up the toys.
You have to color three blocks.
You know what I
color
spent?
Inside
you know
the
how,
lines.
You know how I mom so hard today? I spent a lot of time saying, you're not using your big girl voice. It's really getting on me.
Oh.
It kind of gets like the whining.
Yeah.
Cut it out.
So use your big girl voice.
Yeah, that's what we say to my eldest.
Yeah, Ralph. Use your big girl voice.
You need to use your big girl voice because this is not your big girl voice.
Behind the glass is Rocket Man Andy Bishop. Oh. And straight out of Compton, Ralph Hicks.
Represent.
And Big Daddy Carter.
Oh, yeah.
His name is Rick as well, but.
Yes, it is.
It's actually Charlton.
Yeah.
It's Charlton.
Oh, is Rick a middle name?
Richard.
No. Richard.
Oh, Richard. Okay.
Yeah. Yes. His name is Charlton Richard Carter III.
Named after my father all the way.
Very Southern to go by the middle name.
Yes.
Yeah.
I gave my kids four names, very Southern.
I did the same thing.
Did you?
Yeah, which is weird because I'm not actually Southern.
Right.
But I didn't, when I got married, I kept my last name. And I didn't want the girls to have a hyphenated last name because my last name is long and so is Dylan's. So they had my last name is a middle name.
Oh.
So each of my girls have
oh, that's cool.
two middle names.
That's, yeah.
Oh, that's cool.
Yeah.
I like it.
Yeah, thanks, Mom.
Yep.
That way they get to just be like Aurora Walker and Jubilee Walker. They don't have to like do a whole big thing.
Is there enough blocks in the SAT to fill out that name?
You know what? There's not enough blocks on a Social Security card.
Oh.
I have to go get like they misprinted my daughter's name on her Social Security card. They like left a couple letters out. They're like, yeah, we guess we don't need those ones. But yeah.
And that's you were funny. Like, no, I'd like them.
It's not necessarily like I don't want them, but like if she ever gets in trouble in a foreign country and finds herself in a jam
right,
and they're
yeah,
like trying to verify her identity.
That's
and
what
her
I'm saying.
Social Security yeah. card's incorrect. Not that my child might I mean, you know what? I don't know her life path.
You don't
I do not know what the Lord has in store for her. Some time in a Colombian prison might be part of it. I don't know.
This is Guadalupe. This is Guadalupe, and this paperwork says Guadalupe. So,
right.
Excuse me, where's the pay?
For real. So, I need to get in touch with them, you know, because she was born in 2020. Social Security office was like, do you need us? Too bad.
Yeah. Well, speaking of misprints, whenever I was in high school, my name is Richard Joe Welch, J-O-E. And when I was in kindergarten, somebody typed T instead of J. So, I became Richard Toe Welch. We tried to correct it. All the way until I was a senior in high school, and they finally did it whenever I was graduating.
Oh.
But check this out. This is the wild part. At the beginning of every year, when they do roll call, they call your full name at the on the first day. And it was always Richard Toe Welch. And I was it's Joe.
you know what I'm curious about? Because how big was your school system that like the teachers didn't let each other know that that's what was going
you
on and
think,
not to
right?
do that to you?
I think that they wanted it.
Oh, they enjoyed it. I always knew it was my turn in roll call because there would be this giant pause. Do you know what I mean?
How do I say this?
And it was always like, Stacey Sabi was always in front of me because I went to a tiny, tiny school, right? So it was just like, Stacey Sabi. She'd be like, present. And then it was just, and I'd be like, that's me,
yeah,
probably. You know?
The teachers were in the teacher's lounge picking on you.
They were.
Toe
Jam actually,
Welch.
When I was a kid, the teachers were smoking in the teacher's lounge.
Oh, my God.
Toe Jam Welch.
Toe Jam.
That's going to be your new call
there
name.
There it is.
Yo, Toe Jam.
Welcome
right,
back Rick, to the Burrows of Berea. I am Rick
Toe Jam
Welch.
Wow.
Toe Jam. Well, anyway, so this past Sunday, I preached a sermon at East Hendersonville Baptist Church.
On
which
Father's
is where,
Day.
On Father's Day. When I was there, and it was remarkable because the first thing I said was, hey guys, I'm going to keep it short, you know, it's a special holiday. And so I went a good 44 minutes and 3 seconds in a Baptist church, that's basically, and I even did a joke about it. You guys will hear, I joked about being short, and then I went long.
That's lynching.
Yeah, you done cut into the chicken eating right after church. What are you thinking? On Father's Day? When people, at the end of the service, people were getting up and leaving like 5 minutes early, and they all told our sound person at the back, tell him we didn't leave because of his sermon, but we had things to do. It's Father's Day.
We had things to do. Yeah. Like, tell him it's not bad, but we just got things to do.
It's not bad, but we don't need to hear you anymore. We got better things to do.
At least it wasn't Super Bowl Sunday. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
People be like, you've been talking for 15 minutes. Wrap it up.
Right. Well, anyway, so guys, here's the sermon, and then we're going to talk about it after the fact.
Are you tired of compromising when it comes to protecting your valuable firearms? Then let us tell you about Carolina Cases, your ultimate destination for hard plastic, impact-proof pistol cases. Carolina Cases are TSA approved and are crafted with high-quality foam, ensuring maximum protection for your firearms during transport or storage. At Carolina Cases, they understand the importance of safeguarding your investments. Carolina Cases provide unparalleled durability, keeping your pistol safe from impact and damage. So hop over to www.carolinacases.net to explore their wide range of pistol cases designed to meet your specific needs. Don't settle for less. With Carolina Cases, you can ensure your firearms are safely stored, preserve your peace of mind, and protect what matters most. Enter code Burrows, that's B-U-R-R-O-S, at checkout to receive free shipping.
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Poole, for allowing me to speak today. And first thing I want to say is Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there, especially my father-in-law, Don Rhodes. You have become one of the most important men in my life. And you and Judy have raised an amazing daughter. You trained her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and I observe that and watch that every day. And on the day that I married Holly, whenever anybody that knows Don knows that he has a very strong handshake, and when he came up to give his daughter away, he shook my hand. And I'll never forget that handshake. He said, remember what I said when you asked if you could marry her? Don't hurt her. And every day I think of that, and I say that right here in this pulpit. I do. I think of that, and I do the best I can not to do that. And I love her very much. Several years ago, I had a missionary from the Philippines come and live with me for a few months over the summer. And his reason for being here was to visit all of the churches that supported his ministry and to share all of the wonderful things that the Lord had done with that ministry, and wanted to thank each church personally and ask them to continue to offer support. And one of the first things he would say when he came to the pulpit was, howdy, y'all. Now, he was from the Philippines, and he did it in his best southern accent, and I always thought that was really funny. But then the next thing he would say, I thought was even funnier. He said, and this is the lesson that I teach all of the missionaries when they visit churches to try to get support. If your sermon is short, you'll get support. Funny enough, I found that to be true. The only reason I say that is because I plan on keeping this short today. I'm a very long-winded person. Over the past few weeks, I've had a few people ask me a similar question, but in a couple of different ways. The first question is, how do I make my calling and election sure? And the second question was, why don't I feel the Holy Spirit in me? I see so many people talk about living according to the Spirit, but I don't feel any different. Is there something wrong with me? Do I not have the Holy Spirit? The reason I said that these two questions were similar is because making your calling and election sure is learning and knowing that you have the Holy Spirit within you and that He wrestles with your flesh. And by doing so, He's conforming you into the image of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. And if any of you are struggling with this, like I did, just know that lots of people actually do. And my hope is that what I'm speaking about this morning will be encouraging to you. And also, if someone comes to you with these similar questions, maybe you can help them. Earlier in my faith, I was studying this topic, what it means to make your calling and election sure, and what I learned changed my life. The Lord revealed to me during my prayer that I had gained a ton of biblical knowledge, but that it had puffed up, just like the Apostle Paul warned about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Around these parts, we call it getting the big head. Or in other words, I had gotten too big for my spiritual britches. If you would, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I come before your throne of grace this morning. God, I'm thankful that you've given me this opportunity. Lord, I'm extremely humbled by it. And Lord, I need your help. So I just ask and I call on your mercies, Lord, that you'd be with me this morning as I speak and prepare all of our hearts to understand your word. And I give you all the glory and honor and praise. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. So I'm going to adjust this down. This thing is popping a lot. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. When I learned that I had built up a head knowledge about our faith and that it had puffed up, the Spirit also taught me how that it happened. I was treating the Christian life as a subject to be studied. I talked about that life rather than living it. And before I get too far into this, I don't want to come off as pompous or more holy than anyone in this building. I am not saying that I've got everything figured out. I don't. This morning, I'm just sharing the experience the Holy Spirit brought me through to continue conforming me into the image of Christ. The first thing that he taught me was that calling and election wasn't something that I did. Calling and election is God's business. He is the one who calls, and he is the one who elects us. When we respond to the gospel message, it is because the Holy Spirit has quickened us or made us alive. If we don't understand that, then we can't understand how to make our calling and election sure. Peter specifically states in the opening of this letter that it is being sent to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, by saying obtain and thinking like a modern day American, it is easy for us to think that it's something that we have done. But we cannot separate the true meaning of obtain apart from the understanding of calling and election. Calling and election is a gift given. And I've had many in my life say, ah, yes, Rick, but you must receive the gift, so it's on you. He's offering and you must take it. Well, may I just say that the scriptures also say that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Yet it is the Spirit that makes us alive. So I'd like to give you an example of what this means. Let's say that I went to a funeral, and as I approach the casket, I pull out a check from the Royal Bank of England to the amount of $25 million, and it's written to this one who is unfortunately in the casket. So I offer this check to the dead person. I guarantee you this much. You'll be walking out of the funeral home with that check, and that check will never be cashed by that person in that casket. That dead person isn't going to move. So I want to change the example just a bit. I walk into that funeral home and I approach the casket and I pull out that check and offer it. But then suddenly that person's eyes open and they sit up and they take that check. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? Well, that's in essence what is happening to those born again by the Holy Spirit. The message of the gospel is meaningless until those called or elected are spiritually made alive. Then and only then will the gift be received. You see, you must be made alive before you can receive the gift. This is why none of us can boast about it. We didn't do it. He did. Now, I learned that to be the truth in God's word long after I had been made alive in Christ. For years, I had been a believer in Jesus Christ. I believed that He was who He said He was. I believe that He had been the only one to ever live a life free of sin. I believe that He was sacrificed on the cross. I believe that He died, that He was buried, and that He was resurrected on the third day. I believe that He had ascended to the Father and sat at His right hand. I believed it then, and I believe it to this day. Yet because I had an experience of answering an altar call, I believed that I had chosen Him. The gospel had been presented to me in that way. As well, I was told that He was waiting on me to choose Him. Yes, I responded to that call. Yes, I went to an altar. Yes, I asked the Lord to forgive me and save me from my sin. Yes, I was baptized. But I must tell you that it wasn't just based on emotions for me. I believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that day. It wasn't until later that I learned that I hadn't chosen Him, but that He had chosen me. And I learned that from the Holy Spirit and from the Scriptures. It took me a while to fully understand it. But when I understood it, I realized that our God is so sovereign over all, over everything. He wasn't waiting on just little old me. I've had some say to me that this is an elitist thought, that this somehow makes me a special case compared to others. Well, it actually does make me a special case. He has made me a person who cares about the things of God, where before I could care less. He causes me to wrestle with my own sin in the flesh, where others could care less. This was something that I wasn't even concerned with before. He taught me that my life was no longer my own, that I was bought with a price. He taught me how I could not hold a grudge, and that I must forgive others just as He had forgiven me. He taught me to live according to the Spirit, and He wrestles with my flesh constantly. So yes, I am a special case. By definition, elitist means being part of a group of the highest quality of importance to maintain power over others. Well, we're part of a group that is important to God, but we don't hold the power. No, He does. We're not elitist at all. For those of you who don't know, me and my family went to this church over 20 years ago. And I left this church knowing full well that the truth of God's calling and election was being preached here week after week. I wrestled with myself over the decision to leave. I wrestled with what I believed to be true in the Scriptures with those that I loved in my own home that disagreed with me. and it was a difficult thing to manage. And I suddenly found myself in churches that utilized the altar call at the end of every service. Some would use the approach of pleading and sometimes even begging me or others within this congregation to come to the altar consistently, especially with the use of pressure to conform or emotional coercion or even the fear of burning in a torturous hell forever just to get people to get out of those pews. Although I can honestly say that I was saved during one of those services, I know many others who walk around today believing that they are saved, but they are not. They could care less about God. They could care less about Jesus Christ. They got this idea that God was just hoping that they'd come to Him someday. They got that idea from a pulpit or someone who heard it from a pulpit that taught that. No, God is not waiting up in heaven hoping that we'll come to Him so we can get our act together. We can't get our act together. God is holy and totally sovereign. To think otherwise is a gross misunderstanding of who He is and what His grace actually is. And I do want to say something that I didn't write in my notes, but it's something I thought about on my way in this morning. I don't believe that every minister that preaches in this manner is doing it maliciously or trying to hurt you, much like in our Sunday school class. There are people that don't know that they're doing these things. A lot of this is learned, okay? So we don't need to just look at them. They are our brothers and sisters. A lot of them are, and we just have to understand that this is something that they've been taught by people that loved them. It's important to remember that as believers. So how do we make our calling and election sure? Well, first, we must know that God does the calling and the electing. That is first. We must understand that He is sovereign in all things. So once I understood that, then I began making my calling and election sure, or to be, as Peter said, a partaker of the divine nature, to know that I am one of those who have obtained like precious faith. Then and only then was I able to give all diligence, adding to my faith. This is where those who are called and elected come in. Are we doing these things? Are we giving all diligence to the adding of our faith? Are we, and these things that Peter laid out, are we doing these things that Peter laid out in his letter? So, what does it mean to add to our faith? The word add in the Greek is epikor ageo. Oh, that was a mouthful. This word means to add, to richly supply, to minister to provide to, or to furnish. Peter says to add to your faith virtue. So what does this mean? The Greek word that Peter uses here for virtue is arete, and it means a sense of valor, excellence, praiseworthiness. It means to conduct oneself with high moral values that are esteemed by others. I'm going to ask all of you who know, you probably already know what I'm speaking about today, to let me get to the end of this sermon before you judge it. Because there's a lot to this, okay? And it all comes from Him. So Peter says to add, supply, or furnish to your faith a high moral value that is praiseworthy of others. So when you hear others say that you shouldn't hold yourself to a higher moral standard because you can't do it, or that Jesus did it all for you, I have to tell you that that goes against what Peter is teaching in the introduction in this letter. This is the active part of those who have been called and elected. This is something that we do to add to our own faith. And as you add to your own faith virtue, then we are to add knowledge. And the Greek word used here is gnosis. And it simply means to know or knowledge. Knowledge means to be aware, to be sure, to understand. In other words, Peter is saying to gain understanding of your faith in Jesus Christ. So this is where I got stuck in my Christian walk. I started to learn everything I could by reading and studying all sorts of subjects in and around Christianity. And I was adding to my faith a ton of knowledge, but I had become one like James warned about in his letter, and even Brother Jim said in his Sunday school class this morning, I had become a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. And I had deceived myself in that effort. So Peter goes on in verse 6, to knowledge temperance. And the Greek word Peter uses here is enkrataia, and it means self-control, but especially self-control regarding sexuality. So if you are making your calling and election sure, your efforts need to be adding these things to your faith. Then it goes from temperance to patience. And that word is hupomone. This word means cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy. The word in its context means to be dependable or to remain constant, to endure. To make your calling and election sure, you must look at your faith with the act of being dependable. When you see others fall, do you join them? Or are you dependable to God? Do you make every effort to remain faithful and to endure the temptations that come? So Peter then says, from patience to godliness. And that Greek word is eusebia. And in this context, it means the quality and practice of conforming to Christ, to be devout. Then from godliness to brotherly kindness. That Greek word is philadelphia. I'm sure you know that word very well. We have a city in Pennsylvania. It means fraternal affection or brotherly love, love of the brethren. When making your calling and election sure, are we adding to ourselves the act of brotherly kindness? Are we being kind and compassionate to others? And then from brotherly kindness, Peter says that leads to charity. And that word, and you probably all have heard it, is agape. This word means love or affection or benevolence. It's the same word that's used in John 3:16, where we read, "For God so loved the world." It is a godly love that is empathetic and sacrificial. When making our calling and election sure, are we adding all of these things to our faith? Do we possess these things in this list? So at the end of this list, Peter states in verse 8, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, our brother in the Sunday school class, I felt like you were preaching my message. It's so close. They're so close. Do you see how he goes back to knowledge there in verse 8? That's not the same word that he used earlier in verse 5. The Greek word that he uses here in verse 8 is epignosis, and it means to fully know, to have a full discernment from the Spirit. And then Peter goes on to say in verse 9, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." They had forgotten it. So when Peter gets to verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure," he's telling us to look at ourselves and remember what Christ has done for us, to add to our faith these things, to be partakers of the divine nature. So at that place in my life, when I learned it, that's what I did. I remembered all that Jesus Christ had done for me. And I suddenly had the desire to begin putting into practice my faith rather than just talking about it or gaining a head knowledge without the heart. What I learned about myself was that I had not been doing these things. I wasn't adding anything at all except knowledge. And that knowledge had become good for nothing because none of these other things were being added. In other words, I suddenly began to question my own calling and election. So I learned two things about myself. One, I did want to add to my faith these things. I truly did. And two, that I had no desire to go back to my former life. I knew those two things. I wanted to know Him, but most importantly, to be known by Him. I wanted Him to conform me into the image of Christ. And that is when my relationship to Him became real. No longer just a subject to be studied. My relationship, while I was trying to make my calling and election sure, changed because I began to know Him. And you can too. And if you don't feel like you have a relationship with Him, you can. So let me be very honest with you though. Once I began attempting to add these things to my faith, I found it very difficult to do. I struggled with it. I wanted to be this way, but I found myself falling at every turn. And it bothered me deeply that Peter said that if I had these things, that I would never fall. Yet, it certainly seemed like all I did was fall constantly. And it was during that time that the Lord revealed to me something incredibly powerful. And it was in His Word, and it helped me the most. I was trying to add these things to the list by myself. I was trying to do it in my own flesh. Now, I didn't know it. I thought I was doing what the Lord wanted me to do. But those He's called and elected, He'll tell. He does. So, herein is where the proverbial rubber met the road in my own personal Christian life. So, with the last few minutes that I have today, I'd like to show you what He taught me. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 11. This is the portion of Scripture where Jesus taught His disciples to pray. I will be reading verses 1 through 13. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, all of us know those first 4 verses as the Lord's Prayer, and I do not call it that. I actually call it the Believer's Prayer. So, yes, our Lord taught it, but in truth, the Lord Jesus could not utter this prayer to the Father Himself. Christ did not sin or trespass against anyone. Therefore, He could not ask the Father to forgive Him for His sins. No, if you'd like to know what the Lord's Prayer is, then just go to John chapter 17, when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane just before His arrest. Here, He is giving His disciples a template. It's the way to speak to the Father and to have an intimate fellowship with Him. So please look again with me at verse 13. What the end of this lesson on prayer was, what does the Father give when you ask, seek, and knock? Gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. I used to think I could ask for a Lamborghini. Boy, was I wrong. The 2 things that I'm going to be focusing on that helped me to add to my faith are this. First, the word found in verse 8, importunity, and what it means. And second, that the end result of this prayer is that our Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. And what I learned as I was making my calling and election sure was that when I came to the Father to pray, that the ultimate result of my asking, seeking, and knocking would be His Holy Spirit. I would receive teaching from the teacher of teachers, and that the fruit of my faith was of the Spirit. It all comes from Him. Jesus' example of the man who had a visitor come to him, which caused him to seek help from another and ask bread of him in the middle of the night, is about persistence. You see, in the illustration, you are the one knocking on the door, and it would be God on the inside saying that He cannot get up because His children are sleeping. And I know it seems strange to say it that way, but in the illustration given by Jesus, persistence or importunity is what got the man the bread needed to fulfill his duty as a host and servant to others. It doesn't mean God was too busy or didn't want to answer. It's about persistence on the part of the one praying. This word importunity is the Greek word anaidia, and it is only used once in the whole of the New Testament. And it's used right here in Jesus' illustration concerning prayer to the Father by the believer. So listen carefully to this definition. Shameless persistence or shamelessness. No shame without embarrassment. And relates to carrying out God's plan with unembarrassed boldness and the dignity of faith. It is the shamelessness a faith-led believer has who is not to be halted by human fears, even when others accuse them of being extreme or excessive. So Jesus is telling his disciples that you don't knock on the door once and then with resistance just go away. No, he's telling them to be persistent in getting what they need. Keep knocking. Repeatedly knock on that door and plead your case. Have unembarrassed boldness and persistence in getting it. And I remembered as I learned this truth thinking, there is no way that I could do such a thing. I can't come to God and act that way. I was thinking in my flesh again. It just didn't seem right. And here's what changed my mind. The Lord Jesus Christ taught this. And he doesn't just teach this thought here. Later in chapter 18 of Luke, he teaches a parable about this very way of interacting with the Father. So if you would, turn with me over to Luke chapter 18. I'll start with verse 1 and go to verse 7. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I'll go ahead and read verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So the point of the parable of the persistent widow is that it was her persistence that wore that unjust judge out. So in regard to her request, which was avenge me of mine adversary, in the same way we are to pray with that same persistence for our specific need. So when I'm faced with adding temperance to my faith, I cry out to God, help me to have self-control. Help me to treat others with kindness, Father. I need the Holy Spirit to produce these fruits in me. When Jesus says in this parable that God will avenge his own elect because they cry day and night unto him, we get the picture of the elect's persistent prayer unto God and that God will ultimately avenge them. But this parable isn't about being avenged. It's about persistence in prayer for the believer. You can see that in verse 1. What did it say? He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's what this parable is about. Persistence. So being avenged of the adversary was the example in the parable, not the meaning of the teaching. Now I'd like for you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading from verse 14 and 16, if you would, hold your place. Just let me say that the lesson I learned is that knowing my position with the Father, what I was to ask of him in persistent prayer in regard to my need of the Holy Spirit, is exactly what Jesus was teaching in his disciples in that template of prayer. Being persistent doesn't mean that I'm just going to tell God what he needs to do. No, God knows what you need long before you ask him for it. Does not the scripture say that? So we know that, but it is the act of the believer acknowledging it, asking for him to work this through you. We are trying to make our calling and election sure. So here, this includes the list that I spoke of in 2 Peter chapter 1. So while we're making our own calling and election sure, and we come across temperance or self-control or a benevolent sacrificial love of others and we struggle, then that's the door that we're supposed to knock on. That's the struggle. You know this personally. That's the door. Lord, I need to know what it's like to have sacrificial love. Bear that fruit in me. You see? So we are engaging and we are adding, but it's the Father who's adding it. And here's why. This is what it means to abide in Him and for Him abiding in us. Jim said this morning that only a good tree can produce good fruit. And we know there was only one good tree. He's the vine. We are the branches. Apart from me, we can do nothing. You preached my message this morning, brother. It was great. All right, so let's look at chapter 4 and let's read verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So don't miss this. We are to come boldly unto the throne of grace so that we can obtain mercy and find the grace to help us in our own time of need. Coming boldly is not a meek and lowly approach. Not in the least. Rather, this gift that we have been given, whereby we are called and elected as co-heirs of Jesus Christ, has given us the ability to approach God's throne boldly as a son or daughter that is deemed worthy to come and speak with Him. We have this because we abide in Christ. We're not like Queen Esther, who had to go and stand in the court and hope to obtain favor in the sight of the Persian king to be able to speak to him. She had to hope that he would raise his scepter to her so that she could go and touch the tip of that, so that she could speak to him, all the while fearing for her own life. No. We have been given access to the throne of the King of Kings. We don't have to wait, and we don't have to fear. It is a throne of grace, and He gave us that grace. We didn't do a single thing to earn that position. He gave us that position. So I'm going to close with this. The answer to those questions regarding making our calling and election sure, or how to know if we have the Holy Spirit, is to engage in persistent prayer with the Father at His throne of grace, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. And only then can we add to our own faith by His power. Yes, it does require effort on our part. That's how it works. But it's called having a relationship and an intimacy with Him. It's something that I heard a lot in my early Christian life, and I didn't know a thing about it. I didn't. Stay in the Scriptures. Call on Him persistently. So I ask that you would please just listen to this as I end. If you do not care about anything that I just said this morning and want to go about your business, not adding to your faith or seeking God for anything, then I have to say that you need to ask yourself why you are here today. I invited a lot of people here today that said that they were coming. And strangely enough, this morning, every single one of them sent me a reason why they couldn't come. And my wife asked me, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yes, because I believe in the total sovereignty of God. I can only invite. If they say they're going to come and they don't, I don't hold it to their charge. God knows all. And guess what? If they ever come up and they want to come again, I'm going to be just as loving and glad that they're willing to come when they are. You know why? Because God is over all. They're there because God wanted them to be, and they're not because God didn't want them to be. I can accept that and always have. I just didn't know it." So, for those here that may not want to do this, but maybe you have something in your heart that's sort of tugging you that direction, I'm going to give you just a little bit of advice. Go away and find a very quiet place. Get rid of your phone or anything that distracts you and call on God on your own. No one else can do that for you. And if you did listen to this and you felt like I want to know what it means to make my calling election sure. Or perhaps one of those things in the list or something that you struggle with. I'm going to give you the same advice. Go, put down your phone or anything that distracts you, and find a quiet place and call on God. Knock on that door repeatedly. Always pray and not faint. If you want to add to your faith, you will abide in Him and He will produce that fruit in you. That's where it comes from. So I'll finish with this, and I'm just going to paraphrase what Peter wrote to those who had attained like precious faith. If you notice at the end of that introduction, he has become keenly aware that he's about to die. Did you notice how he said he was about to decease? He was going to die on a Roman cross. According to history, he did this upside down because he did not believe he was worthy enough even to be crucified like his Lord. I don't know if that's true. That's historical. But it was at the hands of wicked Emperor Nero of the Roman Empire. When he wrote this letter, he knew that it was about to be the end. And why he penned it is he said, I want you all to remember. I want you all to remember what Jesus did. So he says to those who have obtained like precious faith, He has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So those of you here who are called and elected by God, you have exceeding great and precious promises given to you. You are partakers of the divine nature. That is the same divine nature that Peter and Paul and the other apostles partook of. It's the same divine nature that the whole first century church partook of. It's the same divine nature that down through the ages, Jesus Christ's church partook of. And you are a part of that even today. Those of you who have been called and elected by God, be a partaker of it yourself.
Are you tired of compromising when it comes to protecting your valuable firearms? Then let us tell you about Carolina Cases, your ultimate destination for hard plastic, impact-proof pistol cases. Carolina Cases are TSA approved and are crafted with high-quality foam, ensuring maximum protection for your firearms during transport or storage. At Carolina Cases, they understand the importance of safeguarding your investments. Carolina Cases provide unparalleled durability, keeping your pistol safe from impact and damage. So hop on over to www.carolinacases.net to explore their wide range of pistol cases designed to meet your specific needs. Don't settle for less. With Carolina Cases, you can ensure your firearms are safely stored, preserve your peace of mind, and protect what matters most. Enter code BUROWS at checkout to receive free shipping.
Nice. Lay down the hammer. There. Lay down the hammer, buddy. Nice and, yeah, it was very nice and short. Lay down the hammer. What do you think?
What do we think?
What do you think?
First of all, I always enjoy you when you preach. Mm. And this is the second sermon, maybe third actually, that I think you've posted on Burroughs and Berea. And every single time I'm floored. So I wish I would be invited the next time you're going to be preaching.
I'm so sorry that I didn't invite you.
Well, the likelihood of me being able to come is very low considering two children. But like the two times recently that I've listened to one of your sermons, it's like exactly what I happen to be going through at this particular juncture. Mm. I just found myself like just like nodding my head because I too have found that lately I've been so deep in the research and the study and the this and the that I know I myself am also just completely guilty of missing the entire point of my spiritual walk, which is not to be the end all be all authority, you know what I mean, on a particular topic or of any kind, but just to like embody these things that you're saying in the Second Peter, right?
Yeah.
And again, like finding myself trying to do it on my own strength, trying to force myself to like be nice when someone cuts me off in traffic, you know what I mean? Instead of just like allowing that to be how I navigate naturally because it's the Spirit of God in me and not my flesh that's driving the car.
I felt I was artificial fruit. Mm. That's what I was. I was artificial fruit. I mean, I knew what the fruit was. And so I started, but prior to that, I didn't even know, I didn't realize that I was, just assembling this gigantic volume of knowledge in my brain and then wasn't even living it at all. It's really easy to point the finger at someone and say, well, you're not being very loving when I'm not being very loving either, you know, and, or, you know, to think about what does temperance actually mean? Like, I didn't even really put any effort into it. So, yeah, that's really where it started for me. And it was very personal. But I'd always heard about people talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And it's like, no, I have a lot of religion. That's really what I was. I mean, I'd never got a relationship until I actually started, really, he revealed it to me that day. And it was just shocking. And I was like, I am a fraud. And I don't even know if what, you know what I mean? Like, it was weird. But if you noticed in this sermon, I kept talking about how I discovered things long after the fact. Like I was made alive in Christ long before I'd learned that I was chosen. Like I didn't know. And then, you know, that I built up this, I didn't know that I had to break out and do all these things. You know, it's easy to be a Christian and try to act right, but it's useless. It's artificial fruit. He's got to produce the fruit in you.
So what do you mean by artificial fruit? Kind of, I think so, I have an idea, but maybe I'm misreading.
Do you remember
this.
When Sarita did Walk in Step with the Spirit?
I remember the fruits. Yeah.
The fruits of the Spirit in the song that Jeezy sings so well. Yeah.
A thousand times.
Yes, which is great. I've learned it because of the song.
Yeah.
Artificial fruit means that if it says love, joy, and peace, or if it says temperance and brotherly kindness, that we know that those are the things that we're people who are being conformed to the image of Christ, mm-hmm. you should start seeing those actions come out of them. But it's not a forced thing. It's a thing that flows through them. Fruit comes off from the tree. The source is the tree, and then all of the nutrients come out, and then the fruit comes out mm-hmm. on its own, and we look and say, oh, that's an apple tree, or that's an orange tree. I was like a dark plum tree, you know, and I was faking it till I make it.
Yeah,
was see, kind that's, of the idea.
That's
people are seeing it in you.
Yeah, that's exactly the point I was going to make.
Yeah, people see it in you before you say that that's what you're doing.
Making yourself not act like an irresponsible brat is the path for not wanting to act like an irresponsible or whatever.
Yeah.
Put your example in here. I just wanted to like the idea of forcing myself in that not being good enough. Well, maybe that's not the end result, but I would never want to discourage somebody from like doing that because that is you training yourself mm-hmm. to be that other person. And that intermediary step is not skippable. Mm-hmm. You have to go through that part.
Well, so, I hear what you're saying is like there's a certain level of fake it till you make it sometimes
absolutely.
When you're trying to figure it out. But 100%. What I'm hearing Rick say is that his fruit was performative.
Yes.
And, yeah, well, that's
and
different.
That's that was what struck me. And that's what I heard in that sermon and what was
what
like
was.
What was in my heart is like when your fruit is performative, it's not coming from a genuine or authentic place.
For the benefit of others.
It's like when your parents say, you know, do what I say, not what I do.
Right.
So they're doing what they see you do, the fruits of what you're doing, instead mm-hmm. of what you're trying to get them to do. And so,
yeah, it's like when you're one person at church on Sunday and a different person, you know, in the club on Friday or whatever.
Yeah, I mean, that's really where it was for me. It was just,
which I'm the same person in both places.
So to say,
no, really?
Yeah.
It seems so unlikely.
But the idea, but then also, Rick, I didn't know, were you, okay, yeah. So there was... There came that time when I was like, well, how do I do this? And then I'd said that there was this moment where there was this, I was reading in the scripture and it just hit me so like it was right in my face about this persistence in prayer and how Jesus taught it. And it's the way that he teaches it is such a bizarre teaching. And we're going to do that in the next couple of episodes. We're going to actually kind of break it down a little bit more, but I'd never heard prayer really taught that way.
I have a book that I got for this Easter because Dylan and I wanted to kind of like, we wanted to find some way to make Easter holy. Not just like, let's have some deviled eggs and an egg hunt, you know? Like we wanted to try and find something that we could do. So we like set up his yurt, which is a tent of meeting. It's, you know, and we like put a table and we put the Lord's Prayer and we like kind of made it a place where you could meditate and pray. And then we had a fire and you could throw it in the fire and release it if you want to, stuff like that.
Oh, that's cool.
It was really fun. We had a great time, but I got a book on the Lord's Prayer and there are other books. Like we have the Bible and we have multiple copies of different books that are in the Bible mm-hmm. and what we have translated maybe came from different translations. And so like, what this guy in this book was saying is that the book we have that Lord's Prayer translated from Greek, mm-hmm. but there's this other Bible that has it translated from the Aramaic, which is maybe what Jesus probably would have, how he would have said it.
Yeah.
And it's really interesting. And he goes through and he talks about like how Aramaic as a language is different from Greek and why. And then he takes like the Beatitudes Prayer and the Lord's Prayer and he changes them into like a more expansive version mm-hmm. based on on how that language works.
Yeah.
And I'll bring it to you. It's that short, but it's really good.
Phenomenal, like the Aramaic, because I've noticed, have you ever seen the Aramaic Bible? Mm-hmm. That is a fascinating book. Like it has a lot of interesting takes, and it is different from the Greek. It is kind of like this hybrid Hebrew,
yeah,
right? It's like a weird hybrid.
Yeah. And it's fascinating because language comes out of culture, right? And it's like the Inuit people in the north have like 32 words for snow or something like that.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, the way your language develops is sort of like indicative of your culture. And that's what makes all these different languages so beautiful and so amazing is that like you learn so much about a culture and a people when you learn their language. And so to listen to it and to hear it translated. Now, again, it's also like one scholar's idea. One of the things he says is that like the word that we translate as like Abba Father is a conjunction of the word like womb and like father. I can't remember exactly. But so he said like maybe like for him, he's like maybe like more like, oh great creator, oh birther of all things, you know, rather than like, you know. So it was really interesting. Like you'd have to look at it. It was a really interesting book.
Well, and that's, and also that was something that I was doing in this particular sermon was getting down to the nitty gritty of what the Greek words were. Because like when I read temperance and I really studied that word, I found out it was really about self-control and sexuality.
That's interesting.
And that was like, you know, what does that mean? You know, and then godliness.
Yeah.
Like when you say godliness, it's like, well, huh? Like, what do you mean? But to get down deep into it, really just to be devout.
Well, a lot of times.
To be after the statutes of Christ.
You know, we talk a lot of times about trying to understand Jesus's words in Jesus's day.
Yeah.
From the perception of the people of that day. And one of the things I was thinking about one day too is, you know, languages have evolved over time and the way, you know, the inflection. For instance, I think it was in the 16th or 1700s that Old English, all of the vowels were pronounced French. Because there's a huge French influence. And so the vowels were pronounced as a French. So Old English used to sound like dumb French. I don't mean that in a bad way. I just mean, you know, illiterate French. Because just hearing it today. I mean, today,
if you're talking bad about the French, like I'm totally cool.
I'm just hearing it today and listening to the way it was. And that's the same thing with a lot of, if you study the Greek or other languages that this was originally written in, the inflection on some of the words changed the word entirely because they didn't have as many words.
Yeah.
So we've done that through time too, is just by changing the inflection or where we put the emphasis can change the meaning of it.
Yeah, sure.
It's kind of like with Spanish where the feminine and masculine of the word means different.
Absolutely.
What did you think of it, Rick?
I loved it. I sit here and I know you looked at me. I'm kind of a little bit confused a little bit. Based on your assumption that you were artificial fruit?
Not now. I'm talking about before.
Before.
What I mean
by... It sounded like when you were saying that, maybe help me and maybe the listener, is were you leading up to, you were artificial fruit to the time of the sermon, or you're talking about your past?
What I was talking about in the sermon was there was a time in my Christian life whenever I was artificial fruit.
That makes
sense. I was making it up. By the time, when I'm in the sermon, like this changed over, you know, 10 years ago in my life. So that's when I first began a relationship, you know, with the Father. It was to be the only way to have intimacy with anyone is to actually put in time and effort and to communicate.
Right.
You can't have intimacy with anyone without it. And I had never done that, but I had received so much from him, this word that's invested. I've got this community. I've got all of these things. And it's obvious that God is doing and moving. But for me, I was just learning like, okay, so I just read A, B, and C, and it means this. So I got that. God's in the box here. Let me try to find ways to put God in the box here. And you're never going to put God in a box. And so eventually, you know, he just brought it to my attention. And I think that if you care and you really want to know him, then you will put in the time.
Right. Well, I have to disagree with you.
Okay.
On how you see yourself.
Okay.
Because I've known you for, I don't know, what, 5 years now, more? And listened to your stories and know people around you and worked weddings with you and talked to your family about you.
Yeah. And well, that was 2016. This was before. You didn't know me before that, though.
Right. I know that, but I
mean, you really didn't know how terrible I act. I was just acting, okay?
But knowing who you are now and learning your process over these last, you know, however many years, 6, 7 years, I don't think it was that. I think it was immaturity. I think you've been growing this whole time because your heart was pure, wanting to learn and wanting to do these things. And it's just was the maturity of things. As you go along, you learn more and you get more. But, you know, saying that it's false is, to me, is more like, well, you know, you're just calling it in. And you've never called it in on anything. You don't call it in. You are fervent in your research and you do with what you have at the moment. And so, you know, you get what you get when you're ready for it. And for some of these things, you may not have been ready for it. But I would say that it was more of an immaturity in your faith that you were studying towards, but I certainly don't see anything false in any of that. I think, if you look back,
kind of being nice to me after I was such a jerk. I feel like a half an inch tall. Yeah.
Well, you know, you're aptly named Richard, you know.
Toe Jam. Toe Jam, we're talking, it's Toe Jam.
Toe Jam, well.
So, for instance, most of the time when we learn something, we're looking back at it. So, you know, we're studying, we don't really get it, and then one day we get it, and we're in the getting of it, and it's like, oh, when did I really get this? For instance, when I was a kid, 10, 11 years old, and the big boys had arm hair underneath their arms. Oh, I can't wait to have arm hair. That's when I'll be a man. And then one day I was like, okay, wait a second. I'm looking in the mirror, and I don't remember when I got it because I've had it for a while, but I was wanting it for so long, and when did that happen?
Yeah.
And I think a lot of what we learn, especially spirituality-wise, because a lot of it we're raised when we're younger, and so when you're younger, you just believe what people tell you without doing the research. I think once you started doing the research, I don't see any false there.
Yeah.
I see that is you learning, and the only thing that I see is the lack of maturity in that because you haven't gotten that far.
Yeah, but I can totally see that. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. It is. I mean, I did want it, and I think that's why I was so heavily into the knowledge part of it.
I got one theoretical question about this.
Okay.
Okay. So you're pretending to be a good person.
Yes.
And in doing so, you're doing it because you want other people to think you're good, not because you intrinsically want to help people. Mm-hmm. But because you want everybody else to think you're a good person.
Yes.
So every time you get a chance to be a good person, you're a good person. Every time you can be nice, you pull your punches, you try to act calmly, completely performative, every bit of it performative.
I agree with that 100%.
You live your whole life like this. Are you a shithead?
No, I don't think
so. I agree with him. No, I think that if that's the person
that's,
you are.
That's what I'm saying.
I'm not sure
it matters why you're a good person.
That would be false. What he's saying, I agree with. You're just doing it so people will perceive you a certain way. But that's not how you do things.
No, but he was saying
theoretical.
It is theoretical, but right. It's just a theoretical.
No, exactly. Yeah. And I agree with it.
But when you get to the end result, like you say, and then you die, were you a bad person? No. I think that was a good... you did what you wanted to do in your life. You did it. Good job. My point was I lacked the relationship.
Yeah. Well, that's, yes.
That's and it. That's yeah. what I was after.
That's yeah,
but,
what he was
but
talking
you were,
about.
You were, working towards it. You were, you know, nobody yeah. gets, you don't just meet somebody and, oh my gosh, we have the best relationship. We are, you know, right there.
That's
I mean,
true.
There are people that you meet and you feel that,
yes.
but it still takes time to.
Yeah. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that growing in the Lord, like those things. Absolutely.
Yeah. And I would say most of those times when you look back on it, I think you got there before you realized you got there. And then when you realized you got there, well, that was some time ago and I'm going somewhere else.
What I noticed was that the fruit started doing it on its own.
Yeah.
It was because
it compounds. It compounds after a while because you're actually living in it.
Yeah.
And then it's easier to do and you get to do more.
Every time you make a decision, it's literally easier to make the same decision again.
Absolutely. And it's like we've talked about you with like secondhand nature, Andy. We've talked about how there are certain things that you practice, and then it just becomes second. You don't even realize you're doing it. You know, and there's a side of that too, even in Christianity, where we practice, and we have things that are like that. But this one was the only way that I can describe it is that I suddenly, it's like, I knew him and he knew me. It was a relationship.
It makes me think of, you guys seen Die Hard.
Oh, I love it.
It's my favorite movie. It's one of my
one of the greatest Christmas movies ever.
Christmas movie.
What is this again?
Die Hard.
It is a Christmas movie. I watch it every Christmas.
Billy Kimsey says it, and so do I. I watch it every Christmas.
I quoted that movie in my wedding vows. Okay, so I did.
Did you say Yippee-ki-yay?
No, I said in the immortal words of Detective Powell, wild horses couldn't drag me away. Because remember when he's like, you're relieved of duty, and he's like, you couldn't drag me away because he's decided he's going to stay there. So anyway.
That's hilarious.
Yeah, I thought it was funny. My husband didn't get he it. Would be, I'd explain it to him later, which like totally defeated the purpose. But
He would become Urkel's father-in-law.
Yeah. But like you think about that movie, right? And you think about that scene when he arrives and he's making fists with his toes
on the carpet.
And the look on her face when they see each other, right? Like the love is still there.
Yeah.
But they both got so distracted doing their own thing that they forgot to foster and cultivate.
That's it.
And that's what it made me think of when I was listening to it. And I thought about all the times and ways that I have taken my own marriage for granted. And going through the motions, making dinner together, planning the vacation together, sleeping in the same bed. It's all the fruit of a marriage. But like there's been times where even though we're doing those things, we're not connected because we're not paying attention. We're distracted by the this, that, or the other. And the same is true for our relationship with God, which, you know, in our spiritual practice is like a bride and a groom.
Yes.
That's what we're all going for here is the level of intimacy with God, the Father, through Jesus Christ that a bride has with her husband. Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of intimacy that if you've been in any length of time, if you've been in a relationship for any length of time, it's the kind of intimacy that comes so naturally at first, but sometimes has to be remembered as you go along. And like, that's what I was hearing about. That's what I was hearing.
And Peter says that. You remember towards the end of it, I said that Peter was very aware that he was about to die.
Yeah.
And all he wanted them to do was to remember. He wanted them to remember what Christ had done. Mm-hmm. And that was important. And that was another side of this was that's what opened my eyes was, I've been studying about him, but I just want to be with him. You know what I mean? To be with somebody.
And I've been so stuck in like trying to figure out whether or not Peter was or wasn't actually written by Peter, blah, 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 that I've forgotten that these, like, that Spirit of God still exists in the letter.
Yeah. Yes.
And it circulated amongst the Christian community for a reason.
Yes.
People copied it and shared it for a reason, you know, and I've just been so kind of like down this rabbit hole of like the archaeology of it all that I've just like completely forgotten about.
Who wrote it instead of what's it about?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, but and that's understandable because we argue about it's an argument. It's what we do, you know. That's the other side of this. It's still fun. I love knowledge, and I still love to debate things and learn. But anyway, I appreciate you guys listening to that sermon, and that's all that I want to do for this episode. I want to get into we're going to go into another one or two part series into this, the persistence of prayer. We're going to get into that a little bit. So, Tizian, I'm so glad you made the trip through the hell of 26 to get here.
I didn't.
Oh, you didn't?
I went back roads.
Oh, yeah. Did you go down by the river?
No. Did I went
25?
Down. Yeah.
Yeah.
And then at some point I hopped onto 26, like when I was almost here. Hmm. Like,
yeah.
Yeah.
Very
I was
good.
Like, no, I'm not going to do that.
Andy, I appreciate you living here.
Thank you.
Thank you. And Ralph, coming, you came through the gorge, didn't you? You came from Knoxville.
I did.
So you went through the gorge today. Mm. Sorry, bro. And thanks for coming up from where were you today?
Actually, I came up from almost in Augusta.
Jeez.
Yeesh.
Oof. Yeah. That's a good little trip.
What were you doing in Augusta?
Work.
That's where he works.
Oh. Well, I work all over, so I could be anywhere.
Okay, yeah, okay.
That's where I happen to be this today.
But I mean, that's for him to come all the way up from Augusta, I mean, it's a lot to me.
Yeah, he works for Angles, right? Angles?
No.
No.
Circle K.
Oh, Circle K. Why did I get that wrong?
I mean, it's on his shirt.
Here's sure your sign. Oh my God. Okay. Well.
Anyway, well, thanks everybody, and we will talk to you guys again next time on the Burrows of Berea. Peace out. Hey guys, this is Rick from the Burrows of Berea. A lot of people have been asking us, hey, what is this Patreon thing? Our old Patreon ad didn't work very well. So here you go, guys. Go to www.patreon.com. That is patreon.com. Let me do that again. patreon.com/theburrowsofberea. of Berea. If you go to the Patreon page, you will find that we have different levels that you can give at. We have a $3 level, a $5 level. We've got a $10 level and a $20 level. I thought about putting a $1,000 level there, but you never know how that's going to work out, right, Andy? That's right. So go to www.patreon.com/theburrowsofberea and give us all of your money.
even a little bit will be fine.
Yeah. And that $5,000 wouldn't hurt my
either. No, it would hurt nobody.
Thanks, guys.
Yes, sir, Bridgerton.
Especially considering what tonight's about.
What is tonight about?
Well, Teezy just walked in, so we might as well wait.
Might as well wait for Teezy. Yep.
Wait it up.
She might have listened to it. I don't know.
To the sermon?
Yeah.
I loved it.
Holy mackerel, Andy. We can talk about it then.
That's great.
Everybody can participate.
It's like exactly what I've been going through lately, too. Oh. So it was just so pertinent and powerful. I probably cried a couple times.
Oh, well, let's talk about it then. Sweet. So here's what I'm doing. I'm using that sermon as an episode. Uh-huh. So we're going to do
a it was long enough for two.
I talked short, and it was 44 minutes at a Baptist church. Yeah. That's not short.
That's not short.
He squatted down.
No, it's not.
My father-in-law, I came out of the church and walked up. You know what? I'm going to save it and just talk about this.
Yeah, see. Yeah.
Good.
You just tell me when we're rolling.
Let's get a sound level on Teezy.
Check. I can't hear anybody. I didn't turn it up.
Oh, yeah. Probably. Turn it up.
Check.
Turn it up. Yeah, you're a little low on mine.
She is a little low. Check that again, Teezy.
Gotcha. Check.
Yeah,
bring her up. She's a little low. Yeah,
check.
Tick it up.
Say she's a little low. That's not nice.
Yeah.
It's true. I'm way down here.
Oh, I was just an asshole to him, so you missed it.
Oh, I did? Well.
I was like, why can't you answer? And he's like, because I'm driving. I was like, oh.
It's not bad enough I listened to it the whole thing.
Yeah. Oh, look at your socks, Ralph.
Yeah, very loud.
Oh, wow.
Hey, those are Father's Day socks.
That's loud.
Loud socks.
Thank you.
So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a quick intro, just introducing the fact that it is the sermon, and then we're going to do an outro as if we just listened to it together. Cool. And then talk about it, and then we're going to go into the next study, which is about what we talked about in the sermon. I want to dig in a little deep about what it means to be persistent.
Yeah.
Cool? You ready, Andy?
Rolling.
All right.